There's a show on the Biography Channel, and I don't know if you guys ever watched the Biography Channel, but I have to admit, and it's called I Survived. And this show is something my wife and I really like, and what it does is it tells the story of people who have faced death, faced circumstances in their life where they were right on the edge of no hope at all. And what I really like about the show is that it shows kind of the condition, and they interview the person on the show that was going through this traumatic experience. And they interview this person and they talk about, what was it that gave you hope to endure this misery, to endure this horrible circumstance? And the interesting thing is every one of the people in the story said that their survival was largely based on the fact that there was something that they were clinging to that gave them hope. You see, hope's a big thing in our lives. Without hope, we have no reason to go through trials. We have no reason to go through the tough times of life, do we? If there's no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, so to speak, there's no reason why we want to endure some of the things that we have to endure. How many kids are in the room today? How many would want to go to school every day if you knew that there was no end to school? It just kept going and going and going, and it went on and on and on. And, okay, there's two older kids in the back that love school. However, the one on the left, I've seen her record, and she's skipped more than she's been there. All right, so, no, but seriously, we don't want to do that. How many want to wake up and go to your job every day and know that there would never, ever, ever be a chance for retirement? Maybe Denise would. Denise would. She loves her job. See? Things that we love, we can endure, right? Things that we love, we can go through. But the things that are tough, the things that we struggle through, those are tough things for us. And yet hope changes everything. There's a specific story in this show called I Survived, and it was about a plane crash. One of those small Cessnas crashed in the middle of nowhere. And they interviewed one of the boys that was on the plane, and he was a teenager, and he had a cell phone. And what was interesting is, number one, the area that they crashed, they've gone out there with cell phones, they can't get any reception. To this day, they have no idea how this kid was able to get reception on his cell phone to call in. But he had survived. There was four people on the plane. The two that were in the front seat died on impact. The two that were in the back seat were in real big trouble. One had been ejected from the plane, and that was the kid that was on the cell phone. He had broken both his legs, and he was on the ground in the middle of nowhere in the middle of the night. And so all he had was his cell phone. He reached for his cell phone, and he dialed 911. And believe it or not, he got through. And the person on the other end of the line spent 4 hours on the phone with him. And his cell phone lasted 4 hours, which is another miracle in and of itself. But the whole time, the 911 operator could do nothing except for continue to say, hang in there. There's hope. They're looking for you. They're trying to triangulate the cell phone towers to figure out where you're calling from. They have a helicopter up. If you hear anything, just tell me that you hear something, and then I can call them and tell them that they're close. And for 4 hours, this boy hung on with little more than hope from the person on the other end of the line. Hope changes everything. When we have hope, we can hang in there. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Someone tell me the first word in your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, one of the things I learned in college, one of my professors said, every time you see therefore in the Bible, you need to find out why it's there for, what it's there for, right? Therefores in the Bible are built on the fact that something has come before it that's important. And the author is saying, therefore, based on what you already have seen, and what you have already known, what I've already told you about, he's going to be looking for something, a response to what has already been shared. And so you have to think back on last week. Last week was the idea that Jesus Christ has come into our world. Jesus Christ, in just less than 30 days, I think about 25 days from now, it's Christmas. Can you believe it? 25 days. In 25 days, we're going to be celebrating Christmas. And that is the time where Jesus came into our world. It remembers that time. It remembers when God himself put on human flesh and came and made his dwelling among us. And God in the flesh was here. And we celebrate that, and we're excited about that. And that's what Peter talks about. He says, guys, check it out. Jesus came into the world. I saw him. I touched him with my own hands. I hung out with him. I walked on the water with him. And he shares with his readers, the church, the early church, that was now 30 years later from when Jesus had left the earth after he rose from the dead and he suffered on that cross. Peter shares with them the fact that this is real. What they are basing their lives around is real. The hope that they have that Jesus said, I'm not going to forget about you. I'm going to come again. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit as a comforter, as a guide, as a teacher. And so it was very exciting for these early believers to know somebody like Peter, because Peter had walked with Jesus. Peter had talked with Jesus. And so Peter uses the word therefore. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You see, hope does something for us. Hope does something very important for those who have embraced it. And Peter wants his readers to understand this and to make sure that it's happened in their life. And it's number one on your notes. And this is what it is. Hope changes your appetite. Hope will change your appetite. Because how we live our lives without hope, What we feed on when we don't have any hope is we feed on things that are described there in verse 1. The way we treat one another. The way we just try and climb the corporate ladder to get ahead and step on anybody's face who's in the way. This is the type of pattern of living that people without hope live. It's a dog-eat-dog world. As a matter of fact, there's a whole theory of evolution taught by a guy named Darwin that is based on survival of the fittest. And that system removes something very important to hope. What did it remove? It removed God from the equation. And when you remove God from the equation, you remove hope from life. And so what the evolutionists really believe at the core is that the only way you can possibly have hope is to trample on other people, is to be the fittest, is to make sure you're the dog that's going to eat the other dogs. And that's what they base their lives around. And Peter says, no. No, that isn't the way that you who have come to the living hope, Jesus Christ, should operate in this world. You shouldn't buy into that type of appetite to feed on that kind of thing. Your old taste should evaporate. Your new desires should emerge. I want you guys to think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It's a very important verse, and it says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. What is that old that is gone? This is the old that is gone. Peter's talking about it. The old appetites, the old things that you built your life on, they need to go away. The desires of the flesh, the desires that war against your soul. And so Peter says, get rid of those appetites, and you need to replace them with something new. You need to replace them with pure spiritual milk. Let's take a look at a couple of these real quick. Old practices are things that were on the menu for dealing with our lives and for dealing with others in our lives. Malice, what is it? It's a spirit that delights in the harm or misfortune of another. You seen that in our world? People celebrate when somebody gets hurt, when somebody goes down that maybe they dislike. Any intention to annoy or harm another person. Malice. Somebody who's just constantly irking you. Somebody who's constantly bothering you. And they're taking delight out of it. Deceit. What's deceit? It's simply deliberate dishonesty. Somebody who goes around trying to fool others. Trying to pull one over on other people. Hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? It's professing beliefs that one does not practice. The church is largely called hypocrites many times. Why would we be called hypocrites? Well, because guess what? The world knows what we believe, but the world hasn't seen us practice it very well, in large part, have they? We talk about we love Jesus and we want to live our lives like Jesus, and yet they see stuff that doesn't look like love from the church. They see stuff that looks more like judgment and stuff that looks more like, you know, not providing them the hope that they need. Or it's pretending to be what one is not. Envy, resentful discontent with your present circumstances. And the resentfulness comes when you see somebody else who has what you think you want. And you envy what they have, and you go after it. And Peter says, we got to get rid of this type of attitudes, these types of appetites and behaviors in our lives. Slander, a malicious lie attempting to injure the reputation of another. How many times have you heard maybe coworkers gossiping, spreading this slander about other people, trying to injure their reputation, trying to take them down? Why? So that they can look better. And Peter says, none of this. Those appetites, those things that were on the menu before you came to Jesus, they need to go away. You need to cross them off the menu for dealing with life and other people. And Peter describes a new thing. And he describes the picture of a newborn baby. And are there any newborn babies here? I saw one that was kind of small over here. I don't know where he went. Oh, there he is. How old is yours? 4 months. So yeah, that's fairly newborn, right? And so a newborn craves what? Milk, right? Some sort of nutrition that's easy to digest, some sort of nutrition that is easy to go after and make sure it's going to supply all your needs. And Peter says, the people who are living in hope, people who have come to know Jesus as their Savior, should crave milk the same way a baby does. And I want to take a look at a couple of things like that I noticed on how a baby craves milk. First of all, it's naturally built into babies. Nobody has to tell them. You realize that? You know, it's very sad if a baby does not feed. If that instinct to just, you know, get that nutrition into its body is not there, what happens? We mourn that. We're sad. It's very discouraging if a baby does not have an appetite for nutrition. And yet, Peter says this is the way it should be with followers of Christ. God gives us a new appetite, an appetite for his truth, an appetite to digest the things that are right, the things that are revealed about how we should conduct ourselves living in this hope. Secondly, I guess I was going to ask you guys a question. How is your appetite for truth? How is your appetite for truth? Do you desire to hear and apply God's word? Well, it's a good step you're here this morning. So it shows me you have some appetite, right? But how much is your appetite? Tomorrow when you wake up, is there any appetite to digest and hear and apply God's word to your life? Or is it gone? Is it missing? How sad that would be if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but you have no appetite for truth. Notice that the desire in a baby is recurring, and they're never fully satisfied. You know, I had 3 kids, and there's something about babies. They're never satisfied, right? They might be satisfied for like maybe an hour, right? They're resting peacefully, but the moment something hits them in their stomach, right, that hunger pain, and the only way they know how to react is what? Is to cry. And it's not just a simple, wah. It's like a, wah, give me food, wah, you know? And they don't stop until somebody comes and provides them what? The nourishment, the milk that they're looking for. And that's healthy. That's the way it was designed to happen. So it should be with us as followers of Jesus Christ, as people living in hope. We should have an unquenchable desire, an unquenchable appetite for God's truth. It should be regularly happening in our lives. God wants us to feed on His Word regularly. Are you in the habit of digesting God's truth on a daily basis? Or do you go Sunday to Sunday, try and get a meal, and then you starve all week? That's not healthy. If not, why not? What will it take to renew your appetite for the nourishment of God's Word regularly? Maybe you need to spend some time reflecting on what you're living for, on who you're living for. Is it yourself? Or are you living for Jesus and the hope that He gives? Finally, notice that a baby should grow up and move on to desire solid foods, right? A baby doesn't stay a baby. That would be very sad if the baby just stayed a baby and it never grew up. There's a condition like that, a medical condition, where a baby stays like the same way for years and years and years. And they physically grow up a little bit, but not really to the point where they can feed themselves, to the point where they can take care of themselves. It doesn't happen. And it's a very sad thing. It's a disease if that takes place. We don't call that something that is a normal part of the process. And it's the same way should happen with the lives of believers, with the lives of you guys in the church. You shouldn't always need somebody else to spoon feed you truth. You have to grow up. Look at what Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 says. This is the writer of Hebrews talking to the people who are living in hope. And he says this: you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So if you have first come to know Jesus, you have first come to embrace the hope that Jesus has for you, it is natural for you to need to know the basics about who God is and what He asks of you. It is natural for you to want to know what God provides, and it's called milk. It's very important for you guys to come and listen to others teach God's Word. It's very important for you guys to hear God's Word brought out and the truth brought out. But if that's the way you stay year after year after year, living in Jesus, then it is sad. And you've been rebuked right here in the Scripture in Hebrews. Because the Bible says you shouldn't stay that way. That's sad. You should be able to eventually grow up and feed yourself. Be able to open up God's Word and study it for yourself. Be able to read it and be able to take in those truths. Does that mean you don't need the church anymore? No. But now you should be involved in teaching in the church, in serving the children or the youth or some other capacity within the church. That's the natural growing up process that he's talking about. And eventually, the exciting thing is once you've learned to feed on the Word of God yourself, then you're qualified to, guess what? Feed others. You're qualified to feed others. It's the same process. You know, babies don't have babies, do they? No. We want adults to have babies. Mature adults is the preference to have babies, because we know that they're capable of caring for those babies, of caring for that new reproduced individual. And that's the way it should be in the church. A church full of people still relying on milk, do you think God's going to bring in a bunch of new people for you guys to teach and for you guys to help out? No, He wants to see that you guys are growing up. Not just the guy standing up in front, not just the one leading the worship on Sunday morning. All of us have a responsibility to grow, because hope should change our appetite. Where are the kids this morning? Oh, I got some good stuff here. Zach? Some baby formula. Where's Zach? Zach? Interested? Baby formula? No, huh? A Dakota is, all right. Let's see. Anyway, oh, yes. Kaylee, you like baby formula? You need this? Anybody? Jeffrey? Jeffrey? No? 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 Ethan? Ethan still wants it? No. Come on, guys. We wouldn't want people who are young children or, you know, young boys and girls, we wouldn't want them still drinking this, right? That's like repulsive to us. It repulses me to think baby formula. No, it's cold too. It's nasty. All right? You don't want this, right? We celebrate the fact that our children grow up and they desire solid food. Solid food. Now, where are the kids here this morning? Because I think you guys need solid food, don't you? Who wants solid food? Come on up. Come on up if you want some solid food this morning. There you go. Solid food. See, there's a different response. There's a different response when the solid food comes in. All right, go back when you get some. Everybody needs some. Go back when you get some. Oh, you didn't get any yet? Paul, what are you doing up here?
Daddy.
All right, here. Amy, you help pass out the rest. Boy, look at how they all came out for solid food, and we celebrate that. We're excited about the fact that our kids grow up, right? Our kids can now, they have an appetite for solid foods. Let me ask you a simple question if you're here this morning. And here's the question that you need to answer for yourself. Because I don't think that anybody else can answer this question for you. It has to be yourself that is honest with yourself. And that is, first of all, what has been your appetite in your life? What have you been feeding on in your life? Has it been the things that Peter said we need to get rid of in our lives? If so, maybe you haven't come to terms with living in hope, living for Jesus. And that's something that you can do right here, right now. You could say, Jesus, I need you to change my appetites, to change what I live for. And the second question you got to ask yourself is, if you have said, okay, Jesus, I want a new appetite, where are you in the process of growing up in that appetite? How long have you been at the stage that you've been at? If you've been wanting somebody else to teach you for 10 years, that's a little too long. You need to grow up in the process. You need to start reading God's Word on your own. You need to start asking questions and being involved with Bible study groups and whatever it takes to grow up into maturity in Christ. First, living in hope changes your appetite. And second, living in hope changes your allegiance. Micah. Changes your allegiance. That's the second thing on your note. Allegiance, what you build your life around. What you build your life on. You see, hope will change your foundation from shaky to unshakable. Your identity will be transformed from being just simply another hopeless voice out there in the world to a voice that offers hope. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, follow along with me. As you come to him, speaking of Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus is referred to as a as a living stone. He's not a dead stone. He's living. Now, we don't see this on earth, do we? Unless, again, you're an evolutionist and you believe a stone came to life. And that's how the first organism began. Stones or rocks don't become alive, do they? But the Bible describes Jesus as a stone, a foundation that is alive. Notice that this theme is recurring in the book of 1 Peter. First of all, in verse 3 of chapter 1, he calls Jesus the living hope. Then, in verse 23, he calls him the living word. Now, here in chapter 2, verse 4, he refers to Jesus as the living stone. Remember, Jesus is life. What did Jesus say of himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come so that you may have life, abundant life, life to the full. But he was rejected by men. He was rejected by men. When was Jesus rejected? When was Jesus rejected? Jesus was rejected at the cross. Jesus was rejected when he was sold out, and even though he had committed no wrong, was crucified like a criminal. He was rejected by the very ones he had come to save. And yet through that process, Jesus was able to offer us life. He was rejected by men, but he was chosen by God, and he was precious to him. And then the verse shifts in chapter 5. It says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Spiritual house. This is kind of interesting, guys. God describes those of us who have embraced the living stone, I've embraced a living stone. Not a living stone. I embrace the living stone also, Jesus. But I embrace the living stone. I embrace the living word. I embrace the living hope. I embrace Jesus. Those of us who share that are being built up into a spiritual house. Not only do we get to be the place where God resides. Think about that. God wants to reside in you, in us. We are being built as a building together where God wants to live and dwell and be represented. But he doesn't only want us to be the living house, the spiritual house. He wants us to be a holy priesthood. What does that mean? That means that he doesn't want us to just be in the church. He wants us to serve a role within the church. And the role involves more than sitting on these green chairs, by the way. A holy priesthood means that you are a part of representing God to the world around you. I always read this verse and I go, how can the Catholics think that there's only a few priests? Because right here, Peter says, no. All of you who have embraced the living stone are a holy priesthood. All of you share that role. All of you are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And Jesus said this himself. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. What are spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God? Quickly, Hebrews chapter 13 again, verse 15, it says this. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. There's a sacrifice acceptable to God. Those who praise his name. You praise his name. Secondly, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. These are the things that we should be all about. Church, we should be praising God through our lives, through our lips, through all of our essence. We should bring glory and praise to God. And secondly, we should be doing good. We shouldn't be known as hypocrites and as people who slander others and as people who are full of malice in our hearts. We should be known as people who are making a difference and bringing life to the world around us, bringing good, because it says that with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Verse 6, for in the scripture it says, and now Peter begins to quote the Old Testament. He begins to quote, first of all, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And he says, see, this was all predicted ahead of time. Jesus is the fulfillment of something that was written hundreds of years ago, before he ever came. See, I lay a stone in Zion. Zion is Jerusalem, another name for Jerusalem. A chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, and now he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The stone that when Jesus came, they said, forget it, we don't want you. That one has become the very cornerstone that God is building his church around. And finally, the stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Josh? Why don't you show us, Micah, great tower. Thank you for building this tower. This represents the church. This is how we've been put together. You see, each one of us is dependent on the other, right? But down here is a letter of the alphabet representing the cornerstone. And what letter is it? It's J for Jesus. And what happens, what do you think is going to happen to this whole building when Josh pulls the J out from the place that it should reside in this building? What's going to happen? We'll see. Josh, go ahead. Oh, see? You can't build your life without Jesus being at the cornerstone, at the position where he should be. Thanks, guys. Thank you. Verse 9. But you are a chosen people. Listen to the description of how Peter describes those of us living in Jesus. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I want you to focus on that word. If you ever get confused as to what Jesus wants you to do with your life, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Because he describes perfectly clear what you and I are called to do. Let me read it one more time. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you hear that, guys? Do you hear what God has done for us? He has turned us into people who were hopeless, into people who now have a responsibility to be the voice of hope. That's our responsibility, guys, to be voices of hope. How can we have hope? Because we know the source of hope, Jesus Christ. And so you and I need to be out there as voices of hope. That doesn't mean we trample our coworkers with tracks, okay? That means that we're representing Jesus in all that we do, all that we say, all that we choose to listen to or be a part of in conversation. We choose to exclude ourselves from things that Jesus would exclude himself from, and we choose to embrace the things that Jesus would embrace. And Jesus always embraced hurting people. Jesus always embraced people who needed answers to life. You and I are called to be that in this world. It's a pretty big responsibility. Let me ask you this. Are you taking this responsibility seriously? Because I know one thing. God does. God does. Verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. This is interesting because guess what? Our citizenship, the place where we belong, is now heaven. You and I are still here because God has a mission for us to accomplish. That's the only reason you and I are. That cannot be taken away. That is the place where we reside. And yet God says, no, you're still here on earth. But on earth, you're aliens and you're strangers. They're not going to understand you. You're like a weirdo because you're walking around with a smile on your face. You've just lost your job and you're rejoicing. You've just been hurt by somebody and yet you find peace and joy in God. That's weird. That's strange. You're an alien. To abstain, the Bible says, or hold oneself constantly back. That's the word. To constantly just hold yourself back from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation or the day he visits us. The word literally there is the day that his mercy and his grace visits this earth. That's going to happen at the end, but it also happens every time somebody chooses to repent and turn to Jesus. Every time that happens, his mercy and his grace visits this earth into that person. We should be lights. We should be people calling others out of darkness. We are to be voices of hope. First, living in hope changes your appetite. Second, living in hope changes your allegiance. Finally, living in hope changes your attitude or your outlook on life. Your outlook on life, your attitude. You go from rebellion to submission. You go from bondage and sin to freedom to serve, and even a willingness to suffer if it means you're suffering to represent Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Look at this new attitude Peter describes. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. What's that ignorant talk? The ignorant talk is that Christianity's bad. The church and the Christians out there, we got to get rid of them. They're horrible for society. They're ruining everything. And you think that's a joke? There's people right now in Washington, D.C. proclaiming that out loud, wanting to rid themselves of church or religion because religion's just an abhorrent evil. And Jesus says, that's foolish talk. Show them by doing good that they're ridiculous, that that's crazy, that the voice of hope is what should stay on this earth as long as Jesus holds back from coming back again. It's people who are wrongly accused Christianity of being a negative in society. Now, are they right about Christianity being negative in society? Yes, so we need to stop doing those things, and we need to start doing what's right and what's good so that we can silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the King. On your notes, I think there's a 4-point summary of good Christian citizenship. Just remember those 4 points. If you ever think, man, how should I live my life in this world? Peter wraps it up pretty simply in verse 17. Verse 18 says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. And in that day, that word slave was used as household servants. This isn't the word slave that's used for somebody who is literally bought from auction. This is somebody who willingly goes into an agreement to serve in a household. You and I, are we willing slaves to Christ? Absolutely. If you've made a decision to recognize him as the source of hope, and you said, Jesus, I want you in my life, that's a willing submission to become a slave or a servant. And it says, slaves, submit yourself to your masters or your bosses with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable. This is appreciated by God and before God. To this you were called. Think about that. That was the toughest thing for me to focus on this week. To this you were called. To what? To suffer in the name of being somebody who's representing Jesus in this world as an alien, as a stranger, as being somebody who is not understood in this world. We are called to suffer. People are going to make fun of us, but that's just the beginning. People are going to want to hurt us. People are going to want to bring us harm. People are going to want to slander us. People are going to want to have malice towards us. There's a war that's raging. And the Bible says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. In the 3 years of ministry, the Bible says Jesus had no place to lay his head. Jesus says, really, you want to follow me? Well, foxes have holes, and birds have nests, but I got no place to lay my head. I don't own a home. I got nowhere to go. Really, you want to follow me? From sunup to sundown, people demand me. They want me to help them with their needs. You want to live that kind of life? That's what it means to follow me. You're going to be in constant demand. You're a priest, somebody who they're going to come to for help. Constantly. And yet this is what we have as an example, that we should follow in his steps. Hope changes your attitude. It changes your outlook on what's important in this life, on what we should be all about, how to conduct ourselves in this world. Peter concludes his thoughts in the chapter with a picture of Jesus himself. The word for example is so neat here. I have to stop for a second. The word for example here used is literally, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it literally means somebody who was an apprentice of a master artist. And the cool thing is this apprentice, this person who studies under the master artist, one of the first steps that they would do in becoming a master artist themselves, becoming a journeyman artist, is that they would copy exactly every stroke and every mark that the master artist made in creating a picture. So if the master went like this, the person who was apprenticing went like this. And eventually, the very masterpiece that the master teacher would create, he would leave an example for the apprentice to follow. And so that apprentice, when he was all finished, would create the exact same masterpiece as the one who had created it in the first place, the master teacher. And the Bible says that this is the example that Jesus has left for us. We should follow in his steps. So Peter, kind of a creative word that he uses here, but it's simply the idea that we should copy exactly Jesus in what he has done and how he has lived his life and how he has loved others. We should copy exactly the pattern that he has left. Look at this, verse 22. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth, quoting from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. How tough is that in this world? When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Again, Peter drawing from Isaiah chapter 53. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.